Hi, welcome to First Press Church Podcast. At the end of this message, please take a moment to subscribe to this podcast channel or our YouTube channel for the latest Sunday messages. We're so glad to have you be a part of our worship from afar. It is our prayer that this message will ignite a fire in your spirit for a closer walk with God.
Good morning, church. Good to be with you. Good to see you here giving worship. As you just heard from Ralph and Rob, and they were starting these 3 weeks that we spend in the fall to talk about stewardship. And as ever, this is not a fundraising campaign. This is a discipleship invitation. So one of the things we're praying for this year that you'll hear a little bit more about is we're praying for 100 people to give for the first time. 100 first-time givers who give $100 each. And that's, again, that's not about fundraising. That's about, we want to celebrate with 100 people who have never given to the work of the Lord before and are going to feel what it feels like to invest in God's kingdom, because that's what this is about. Amen. I'm grateful you're here. Please turn to Romans chapter 8 as we continue in our study, and we study the back half of this passage of Scripture. And we'll get into it. Romans 8, verses 26 to 39, as you open, let's open our hearts in prayer. Lord, before us, we open up your word. Your word is an everlasting word. Your word is truth. Your word is light. Your word is our way. Lord, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word stands forever. Help us to hear your truth and to hear your voice speaking to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans 8 at 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I confess I've had a hard time knowing how to begin this message. I was grateful for the praise team for giving us that time just to settle in with our hearts. So they say good preaching brings the news and the Bible in each hand into the pulpit. And sometimes the news is just too much to hold on to. There's a lot of me that would just rather stand up here in silence in front of you than to try to say words. Because my eyes are filled. They're full. My eyes are filled with images of barbarism and cruelty. The horrors that mankind is capable of. My eyes are filled with images of women and children. And the brutality suffered by civilians. And my eyes are filled with images of that brutality being celebrated and applauded. I know that our culture has been desensitized. I know that the lines between good and evil have been blurred intentionally now for decades. But there's a difference between good and evil. There's a difference between right and wrong. And even in warfare, when in that horrible eventuality of conflict devolving to violence, even there are morals. I know that. I used to teach them as an army chaplain. My eyes are too full of all this, and I know yours are too, and with the tears. So we keep praying. We keep praying for God to overcome. We keep praying for the goodness to emerge. We keep praying for the light of Christ to break into dark places, as Abby was so effectively praying for us up here. And what we've done today as an invitation to you, church, is we put out here a prayer wall. It's kind of like the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. You could stop and write a prayer and stuff that prayer in between the bricks of that wall. Or you could just write a prayer, carry it home in your Bible. It's just a way of connecting with the people who are suffering in Israel, the people suffering in the Middle East, the warfare that has broken out. And as a friend kind of stopped me on the way into church this morning and said, and as all this is happening, we can't forget to be praying for Ukraine. We can't forget to be praying for other places in the world where natural disasters have just absolutely overwhelmed lives. We've got all of this to pray for. Our passage meets us in our wordless grief and lament. When we don't know what to say, when we don't know how or what to pray for, the Spirit helps us. Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. See, sometimes in life, it's just wordless. There aren't words. There aren't words to string together to make sense of this or to explain it or to simplify it. And in our wordlessness and our grief, all we can do is just open our hearts in front of the Lord and just say, like we talked about last week, and just cry out from our spirit, Abba, Father. And just cry out. There's nothing else to say, just to be present to the Lord with our hearts wide open, wide open. And as I say that, I think immediately we've been walking with our pastor discipleship, Michael Thornton, and his family. They've had their fourth child, a sweet little girl named Eden. And Eden was born on October 6th, and as we knew, Eden was born with a lot of birth defects in her heart that require multiple surgeries to reconstruct the functions of her heart. She had her first surgery on Thursday, and so 6 days old, she had her heart open. And I want to tell you that answer to prayer, that surgery went as well as it could possibly have hoped. I know. Amen. Praise God for that. She's recovering in ways that one of the nurses said, well, we've never had this. She hasn't had any downturns since the surgery. So praise God for that. But there she is, Eden, a member of our church, part of our body. And the surgery, part of the requirements of the surgery was for her to heal with her chest open for over 24 hours to lie still on the table. Literally, her heart laid bare. Church, sometimes that's all we've got. Just coming before the Lord and lying here with our heart laid bare. And I'm so glad you came to church today. I'm so glad that you made the decision to come and to worship, to come into the house of the Lord and to give him praise and to be with other believers on a day like today. That's the right decision to make. And I so wish that I could you know, that I could, as usual, just make you laugh and give you some encouragement and some witty remarks and send you out the door with a pep in your step. But do you know something? That's actually never what this is really about. This is the church gathering. This is the body of Christ gathering in a sacred hour, meeting him in an hour to give God worship and praise. And as we come in here as the church, we come in here bearing on our shoulders the weight of this world and bearing in our body the marks and the wounds and the scars of our lives lived in it. And we gather together to say to each other what is true above all truths, that God is worthy of praise. And we're going to give him the praise he's due. And we come together to feed on the word of God and to pray and just to hope, just to ask for the Lord that the Spirit might meet us, might feed us, might encourage us. That's what this is about. And that's all I have to offer you. So let's go to the word and see how the Lord can carry us on, carry us forward day by day. Yes, God is on the throne. That's our hope. And that's our profession today. God is on the throne, and God will lead us home. Lead Me Home, the series, is about understanding your own story as part of God's great story, the story of salvation, creation, fall, redemption, consummation at the end of all things. And we recognize our story, no matter how long we have, is just a small, just a tiny part of that bigger story. And sometimes we need that. We need to know that. Whatever happens to us, it's part of a greater story that is all going to be for God's glory. John 14:6 was a turning point. The promised Messiah, the Savior, the shepherd who leads lost sheep home. He's come. His name is Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah, has come, and Jesus has died, and Jesus has risen from the dead. And he is, as he said, the way and the truth and the life. He is the way home. And he is also the one who puts our feet on the way. He is the way home and the one who guides us on the way. This is Jesus. There's redemption in Christ. But how does that apply to me? Origen of Alexandria said long, long time ago, "What good does it do me if Christ was born in Bethlehem once, if he is not born again in my heart through faith?" What good does it do to me? Does that seem like a kind of a selfish question? That's okay to ask that. That's the question. How does this apply to me? What does it matter to me? How does it apply to my life, whatever Jesus did and whatever he did on the cross and whether he rose again? What does that mean to me at all? How does my life connect to that? How does my story connect with that? Exactly. And Romans 8 tells us exactly how our lives are connected to Christ's life by faith. And how that applies to us and our situation and what that means in the larger story. Because it isn't just about you. And when once your faith is in Christ and this redemption begins to happen in your life, we make this turn. You see, all creation has been waiting for this turnaround, this great turn away from decay and corrosion and destruction and toward life and healing and restoration. And that turn happened when Jesus Christ came and when he died on the cross for all of our sins and when he rose again from the dead. That turn happened. And that turn happens again every time that faith comes home to our hearts, to your heart, and you believe in Jesus and the redemption begins inside your own life. And then everything behind you in creation, everything in your train starts to feel that healing as well, because the children of God are leading. I hope my remarks last week were not misinterpreted. I was kind of being a jokester about recycling or those things. And what I want you to understand is we need to participate in creation care. We need to participate in what God is doing to heal the world. We need very much to participate in good stewardship of nature and the animal kingdom, and as much as we can in the good stewardship of our relationships with others, our relationship with this world and social justice areas. We need to participate in these things. My point last week was simply that sometimes we jump into those activities in an attempt to justify ourselves before we've been justified by Christ. But when once you've been justified by Christ, you are now participating in God's renewals. So this week we need to know, and we can know, that home exists. Home is out there. It's not just a dream. Peace with creation, peace with one another, peace with ourselves, and peace with God, home. It's not a dream, it's a reality. And our God is powerful, our God is sovereign, our God is able to bring us to that home. It all rests in the power of God. Let's go to our text. When we can't pray, the Spirit prays for us. Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit does what, church? Helps. It helps. Spirit of God helps. God sends His Spirit to help you. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Have you felt that way at all this week? What do I even pray for? But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. In the same way, it says. Well, that means it's referring back to the last passage. And the last passage ended on this topic of hope, that we got to live by hope. That's actually our conversation piece this week. Listen, worry borrows trouble from tomorrow to weaken you today. Don't look at that yet. Listen to me. You need to know this, all right? You need to know this. Worry borrows trouble from tomorrow to weaken you today. What does hope do? Hope borrows promise from tomorrow to strengthen you today. Which one do you want? So hope is our topic for conversation, our sort of conversation starter. I'm not sure anyone could survive without hope. I thought I was going to say a lot about that. I'm not going to say anything about that. I think that says it all. Could you start a conversation with somebody this week about hope? But in the same way, it says, our passage says in the same way. So it's building on that topic of hope from that last verse before. So in the same way, when we can't hope, when I can't find hope, the Spirit of God hopes in me. The Spirit of God administers hope to me. The Spirit of God hopes on my behalf. In the same way, when I can't pray, when all I've got is wordless groans, when all I am is an open heart before the Lord, the Spirit of God helps. The Spirit of God administers prayers on my behalf. The Spirit of God prays in me and for me. And so it doesn't rest on my power and my ability. Our hope is not in our capability to pray aright or to hope aright. Our hope is in the power of the Lord God Almighty. How powerful. How in charge is God? Look at the next verse, 28. I'm going to ask you, church, to read this together with me. I'm going to ask you to read this like you're reading it over me. To read it with your heart of faith, believing this. Let's read this together. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Does that say all things are good? No. No. Not all things are good, but God works in all things to bring about good. Nothing is outside of God's sovereignty, God's power to change and to redeem. God can turn what is intended for evil into good. God can redeem what was bad and spoiled and ruinous and make it good and florid and beautiful. You don't believe me? Look at that cross. That cross is the most horrific instrument of death in the ancient world, maybe in all of history. That is the worst thing, one of the very worst things that any human being could do to any other human being, is nail them to that piece of wood and watch them die. Amen. And God took that cross and turned it over. This symbol of abject horror and terror is now today, what? The most powerful symbol of hope in the face of the planet. You with me? Amen. Glory to God. If God can turn that all the way around, Amen. Amen. And was it easy for Jesus to do that? No. But he did it. If God can turn that around, then God has the power. God has the power to change, to work for the good in all things. Can we pause on all things for a second? Well, how many things? All things. That's easy to remember when it's the little things, the little inconveniences of life. You mean God works for the good in all things? Oh, yeah. Like I got up and my car didn't start, so I couldn't get to work on time. But it turns out I missed the absolute worst meeting with my boss. God works for the good in all things, you know? God's got a reason. Hashtag blessed. Right? It gets harder when it gets real. It gets harder when all things includes war. And all things includes terrorism. It gets harder when all things includes includes divorce, job loss, depression, cancer. It gets even worse when it includes the pain that our children feel and the struggles that our children face. Just when I think I'm grown up enough to say all things, and then it's your kids, right? There's not a child in this world that's born into this world without some mark of sin and the twist of the fall in their life, some struggle that they're going to face, something in their body, something in their biochemistry, something in their psychology, something in their makeup that they are going to have to overcome. And as a parent, it just breaks. I don't want my kid to struggle. All things. God is able. Amen? God is powerful to save us. The next group of verses are probably the strongest in the Bible about a doctrine we Presbyterians are famous for, doctrine of predestination, you know? For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Who's doing it? God's doing it. God saves. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, this can be a hard doctrine to understand, a hard thing to swallow. Why? Because it sounds deterministic. It sounds like we have no free will. We have no choice in the matter. And so then it sounds like God is saving some and damning others in some arbitrary way, which maligns the character of God and doesn't match the heart of Jesus. And so we have a hard time understanding this. And it's a difficult doctrine. I'm not going to resolve it for you in just a few words. But I want you to know a few things as you think about it. Yes, we do have free will. Yes, we do have agency. And there's no one who is condemned apart from their own rejection of Jesus and their own sin. But at the same time, God is the author of salvation. God is the one who saves. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And so what we receive from this is this encouragement, this truth that sustains us, that our very salvation does not depend on us. It does not depend on your performance. And when once you are in Christ, when once you are saved, when you have your faith in Jesus, never will you turn back and say, good job me. Amen. Good job Tim for picking Jesus. You did a great job picking the right horse. No, what will we turn back and say? We'll say with Ephesians 2, for it is by grace that you have been saved. Or if I could change it to the first person, it is by grace I've been saved through faith. And this is not from myself. This is the gift of God, not by my works, so that I will never boast, but in the salvation of my Lord. God is able. Our hope is not in our own power, but our hope is in the power of the Lord God Almighty to save. So then, what is our position in this world? What is our threat level? Look at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, a lot of people can be against us, can't they? But what can they do? What harm can they do? If God is for us, then all of their contrivances of evil, all of their plans to do harm, all of their you know, effort to cause pain, to mess this world up, to mess your life up, everything that they do that is evil, listen, it's only a shadow. And a shadow, no matter how dark, no matter how cold, a shadow doesn't last. Who can stand against us? God is for us. Who will deliver a charge against us that will stick? Verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. If you're justified by your faith in Christ, then there is no charge. If there's no charge, then what else? There's no condemnation. Verse 34, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus who died, more than that who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. We repeat this sometimes in our liturgies of confession and assurance of pardon. Who is the righteous judge? Who is the only one who has earned the right by a sinless life to pass judgment on others? It's Jesus. And what is he doing? He's at the throne of God. He's at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us, arguing for us, pleading for our forgiveness, not on the basis of anything that we've done, on the basis of his own wounds, saying, Father, on the basis of this, that I've paid their penalty, I've paid for their sins, forgive them, Lord. Would Jesus Christ, would he ever betray his own sacrificial atonement and leave you condemned? No, no. No charge, no condemnation, no separation. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? A sword can do damage. Trouble and hardship, pain and persecution, nakedness. These are real things. These are sad and unexpected things, things to expect to see, things to see others suffer, things that we ourselves could expect to suffer before the day is out. These are real things. They can do harm. They cannot separate you from the love of Christ. Amen. Amen. For in all these things, verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Here's the gospel news. Here's the God's eye perspective, church. What does this mean? More than conquerors. What does that mean? More than conquerors means we don't just win. That's conqueror. We're more than conquerors. What that means is that in Christ, in the power of God, what was meant for evil gets turned for good. What was meant for destruction and horror gets turned in God's power to the glory of Christ, gets turned for upbuilding and peace and even joy. In the great turn, the great reversal, which takes nothing less than Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It takes nothing less for Jesus, the perfect man, to sacrifice his life, his perfect life, for the sins of all the world. It takes nothing less than the highest of the high to go to the lowest of the low, to initiate this turn, this great revolution, this great flywheel of salvation. But once Jesus has turned that crank, what is evil can be turned for good. What is purposed to destroy can be used to build up. And you will see in heavenly perspective, you will look back and you will see that every single act of the enemy, every single act of destruction, every single evil thing has been turned in the power of God to render to his glory, to his honor, forever and ever and ever. You will see it. I met a man once who was an assassin for Yasser Arafat. He is now a Christian evangelist. I sat last night at an event in Denver with a man named Tomrot Laney. Once a communist, leader of a communist guerrilla army overthrowing the government of Ethiopia, successfully, now a man of Christ, who came to Christ in prison, whose wife came to Christ while he was in prison, whose children came to Christ, whose friends came to Christ. Even the man who was sent to his prison cell to assassinate him came to Christ, and that man is today a preacher and a pastor and a leader of faithful believers in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Is God able to turn? Is God able to redeem? Does God have the power? That's more than conquerors, that what you meant for evil, God turns for good and for his glory for all time. That's our hope. Our hope is not in our strength to win. The Christian life is not about mounting up and destroying our enemies and watching them wail. The Christian life is about following the God who wins the battle by changing the whole story, and who takes even what was meant for evil and turns it to good. That's our hope. That's the home that's out there. So I close with this. This last verse is 38 and 39. We can go ahead and put them up if we can. Is this not one of the greatest passages in your Bible? For I am convinced. Powers are real. Evil's real. Demons, angels, spiritual forces are real. The pain is real. The suffering is real. The sword is real. It's real. Height nor depth, that's space, material reality. Present nor future, that's time. Time and space are real things. This is where we live, in time and space. This is real. Life and death. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is our hope. This is the home that is out there. Jesus, there's so much to assail us. There are heights, there are depths, there's future, there's present. There are angels and demons and principalities and powers. There's life and death. Lord, pray for us when we can't pray. Hope for us when we can't hope. Meet us when our hearts are open before you on the table. Sustain our lives. Make us a people faithful to you. Lord, make us a people who celebrate that you're faithful to us. More importantly, that you're holding on to us as we navigate this world. We're convinced. Make us convinced. We believe. Help our unbelief. We have faith. Lord, fill us with faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Once again, we want to thank you for listening to this message. And if you live in the Colorado Springs area, we'd love to have you here on Sunday mornings. To find us online, just search First Pres, Colorado Springs.